We'll begin reading at verse 26 to verse 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May God bless the reading of his word. And I'm so glad that we don't have to wait until Christmas to talk about this, that it comes this early in the Gospel of Luke. This is about the third or fourth week we've been in the Gospel of Luke. And, I don't know how to swim very well. Okay? I'm buoyant because, anyway. But you can take these few verses and you can swim in them deep and long and probably never find the full depth of what this means. There's so much richness in here. It's amazing when you begin to read it. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Silence is loud"? Yeah. You know what I mean, right? You're outside, you got a construction site going on, you got a jackhammer, all of a sudden it stops. What gets your attention, the jackhammer going, or when the jackhammer stops? Yeah, it's a silence. It just, deafening almost. And it's sort of the way here. For Israel, there had been 400 years of silence. There had been no prophet, no prophecy, only unrest, and now we find under Roman rule. And then a blameless priest standing before God, burning incense, Gabriel, the messenger of God, stands before him, breaking 400 years of probably significantly loud silence. And now we have found that the Messiah is coming in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He's still doing that today. And it's our privilege to join him on this journey of introducing people to his son. In fact, we have the same spirit that Elijah had, the very Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God that fills each believer with Christ himself to join with God to tell others about him. So here's where we have come from when we see the birth of John the Baptist foretold, and now we get to see that or whom he would go before, John. He would be great in the sight of the Lord. So now we find out that, and we find out from this passage how both the Old Testament and the New Testament come together and how they're so intricately connected to one another. Because it is indeed, it's always been by grace. It's always been by grace. They think, well, gosh, God had to have a contingency plan because the Old Testament's all about these rules and regulations and sacrifices and blood being spilled and all this. And the New Testament's all about grace and no blood and so on and so forth. Really? That's why you need to read both sets of Scripture. I said halves, but it's not really halves, is it? You need to read the Old Testament because it sets the foundation of the New Testament. You need to read the New Testament to see the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You need to see that because what is being told both in the first part of Luke, the middle part of Luke, is indeed the fulfillment of all these other books prior to the New Testament. We're going to see that here in a little bit, how far it goes back, because grace goes back to Genesis. It has never changed. It's a consistent theme throughout whole Scripture. We must see it and be impacted by it, and so that we might live that life which is pleasing to God, is God representing and brings people to Himself. We see that Gabriel had the magnificent task of telling Zechariah about his son John that would be born far beyond any childbearing years. And then unfortunately he had to tell him that he would be silent because he didn't believe what God had told him. Now Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. While Gabriel is indeed the mouthpiece of God upon the earth for the greatest news ever to be told, for John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ coming. And in verse 26, we see that grace has always been God's plan. We see God's grace announced in verses 26 through 33. It says that in, Luke writes for us, because remember, Luke is following, he's researched and investigated all of these things, and he's setting it down in fairly intricate detail so that Theophilus will understand what he's hearing. So in the sixth month, stop right there, and you need the sixth month of what? Is it June? Right, Elizabeth's pregnancy, because you got to follow the context, right? Follow the context of what the Scripture is saying. So in Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy with the prophet John, the angel Gabriel, the messenger Gabriel, was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. And it's so like God to start it like this. Because what type of city was Nazareth? It was a lot like Minden, not slum. It was a lot like a bunch of old country folk. Because apparently they found a lot of olive presses and stuff like that. So it was probably a farming community. They were country. Okay? Yeah, because if you look over in the Gospel of John, how does Nathanael respond to Andrew about Jesus coming out of Nazareth? What does he say? Yeah, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And Andrew's probably thinking, want to bet? Come on. So we know that it was rural. It was probably mostly farming community. It was not a top-tier community, probably not the safest place to live from what we understand, and not the cleanest place to live, but that's where the Messiah comes from. And it's just amazing that God would do it totally against what we would think. Because we would put him in Jerusalem, you know, and born to a rich family, so everybody would go and just glory over, well, you know, the rich royal family has a son, so on and so forth. That's not it. God works so different than us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has a greater end to what he plans than what we have. So he sends Gabriel to this little, lowly city, out-of-the-way city. There's not much to Nazareth, nothing to brag about, anything like that. And he sends Gabriel, this mighty messenger of God, which, by the way, when he showed up in Zechariah's watch, freaked Zechariah out. It says he's greatly troubled, but he was just stunned at what he saw because it was a magnificent sight. And then he comes to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now, again, we will run into issues. If you read the scripture long enough, you will run into current issues that this is addressed. And I think this is one of those issues. This phrase, betrothed to Joseph, how would we say it in our society? Engaged. But in our society, if you're engaged, is it that big of a deal overall, just kind of on a general level? No. Now, as you know, most of you should know that Caleb is engaged now to this Miss Tori Davis. It's a big thing. But in our society, oftentimes, engagement is not a big deal. You can kind of call it off. It's like, oh, it's nice. Look at my ring. Here, you can have it back. I really don't want to be engaged. But in the Jewish context, in the Hebrew mind, this engagement was a huge deal. Yeah, it was a big deal. In fact, the only way you could get out of it is through an official divorce. In other words, the society or the culture at that time, you're already married. You're already married. Quit looking. You're done. It can only be broken by an official divorce certificate, which later on we know how Jesus felt about that. So she is engaged, betrothed, legally pledged to be married. This was a big thing. Okay? So maybe set up marriage is a good thing, huh? Okay, I'll go there. But she is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and her name was Mary. And this is another thing. Look at that little phrase after of the house of David. Her name was Mary, but what is significant about that sentence? You can say it, you won't get in trouble for it. What was Mary? A virgin. That is huge in our day. We would think, oh, why? Because we, number one, our culture does not see marriage as sacred. It doesn't even see in virginity as a sacred thing anymore. It's no big deal. But what about God's point of view of engagement and being a virgin prior to marriage? It's a huge deal in God's eyes. Now, that doesn't mean if, let's say, if things didn't work out that way prior to marriage, God offers forgiveness. That's what's magnificent about God. At the same time, we as believers in Christ, those who say we follow Christ, should see marriage and all that it goes around it, should see it the same way God does. It is sacred. It is God honoring. It is God representing to stay pure. Yeah, I guess I'm picking on the single people right now. And the young people thinking about it. But if we call ourselves followers of Christ, we should see things the same way God does. It's imperative. Because we say we follow Him, we represent Him before a lost and dying, sin-filled, sin-sick world. It's huge. So what is the message, what is the announcement of God's grace here? This is where I get kind of excited, verses 28 through 30 here. Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Do you see the word grace there anywhere? The word now. Do you see the word grace there anywhere? Actually, it is there. It just happens to be in the Greek form of it that we don't see in our English. Another way to say this greeting is blessed, favored of God, or recipient of grace, because the word for greetings and the word for favored one come from the root word which means grace, charis, keratao, recipient of grace. That is, to me, that is, it's basically, he came here and said, grace, grace, the Lord is with you. Wow. Look at verse 30, though. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God." Mary does not impart grace. Mary is a recipient of God's grace, just as you and I are. She happened to be a magnificent representation of that, because who is she going to bear? The Messiah. This is the fulfillment of every family in Israel. They wanted to be the family that has the Messiah born through them. And this is it. And it's done in a city that is just a podunk town with no... if you would say in Jerusalem, "Hey, do you know where Nazareth is?" They'd probably go, "What?" Either they don't know where Nazareth is, or they say, "What good comes out of it? Why would you want to go there?" That's the kind of thing. So God does it completely contrary to any of the human mind would think. If you read through, starting in Genesis chapter 1 and stopping at Genesis chapter 3, why in the world would God use people at all? Because, God creates paradise, right? And man messes it up the first shot he gets. God could have easily done away with everything. But this grace, and I said it went back to Genesis, right? Now go back to Genesis chapter 6, the first book of the Bible. Right after the table of contents. Genesis chapter 6. What is this a story of? The flood, right. And who's the main, other than God, who's the main character in this story? Noah, okay? Describe for me what the world was like at Noah's time. What? Kind of like now. Kind of like now. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, giants in the land. And that's not 6'7" guys like some people. They're like giants, like 9 foot tall. But we see this, but he saw in verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That Mike's right. It's a lot like today. How does Judges put it, the book of Judges? "And every man did what was right in his own eyes." So Solomon was right. Nothing new under the sun. Okay? Nothing new under the sun. So this is the world in which Noah lived. And this is the, year one, basically, whatever you want to call it. "And the Lord was sorry," not like we are sorry, I'm not going to go into that, look it up yourself, "that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart." We just see the personality of God here. "So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But," verse 8, "Noah found favor with God." Think about that. The Old Testament word for favor is what?
Grace.
Does it tell us anything about Noah up to this point? How is it worded here? Noah found favor with God. Not because Noah was anything. It's because God initiated it. God placed his grace upon Noah. So Noah was a recipient of God's grace. Because if you look back at verse 5, God had every right to just crush mankind and get rid of him and start all over. But that was not God's eternal, magnificent, great plan, however you want to label it. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, of Yahweh, the self-existent, uncreated creator. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 9, we know that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. But before all that, it's interesting that God placed His grace on him. God placed His grace upon Noah, just as He did with Mary. Was there anything special about Noah or Mary that we know of? Not really. Mary was a virgin, Noah was blameless, but in both instances, God was the one who did the choosing. God was the one that put everything into motion. Noah didn't set up, well, I'm going to build an ark with God. That was God that started that. Mary didn't say, I'm going to get married and give birth to the Messiah. She didn't do that. God did that. It's all by grace. We see the favor of God and how He saved the earth through grace in Noah's time, and now in Luke here we see it in Mary's time, which continues to today. In fact, Noah's continues to today. Even though our world seems to be going backward and there's nothing new under the sun. So all of that is initiated by God. Grace is initiated by God. We know that from one of the most famous passages in the Bible, don't we? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? For you have been saved by grace. Is it of yourselves? What is it? It's a gift. What Noah and Mary and you and I experience is simply a gift of God's grace. It is not changed. And we have the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to live that way and communicate that way to those around us. It does not change. We are not only recipients of grace, but we live as recipients of grace and we communicate that grace to others around us. That brings glory to God. That brings Christ in highest honor possible. Because you and I deserve none of this of what God offers. What we really deserve is God's wrath. An eternal separation from God. But God in His mercy and in His grace and His eternal provision has given us Jesus Christ so that we might experience that grace which Noah received and Mary received and so many people before us up to this time. Indeed, it's almost as if Gabriel can be saying to us, greetings, O favored one. We also are favored of God. Why? don't know. Simply God's eternal plan. We cannot... it's because I'm over 6 foot tall. No. That wouldn't be it. No, because I'm American. No, that wouldn't be it. It's because I can read. No, that's not it either. Simply what God desired to do. The sovereignty of the Most High God. In verse 29, she was a little troubled here. I love that. She was a little troubled. She marveled at this. She could not believe that that this angel is standing before her, Mary of some insignificant town, and says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. God is with you. The Lord is with you. So don't be afraid because you found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, verse 31, and shall call His name Jesus. And He will be great. That word there is mega. So that is huge, okay? Very great. He shall be great and called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father, David. That is, when I cannot imagine. She's got to be reeling from this announcement. Yeah, she's probably about 13, 14 years old. That's all the older she probably is. And she's getting this announcement from this incredibly indescribable creature named Gabriel about the greatest promise of all time to earth. Not just Israel, but to earth. You will give birth. Right away, she's thinking, this will be interesting. How is this going to happen? Okay, because we find out a little bit later how that is. We can go through verse 32 and read it and just be done. He will be great when he calls on the Most High, and we keep going. But when she heard Most High, it had to just stop her right there and begin to whirl in her mind what that meant. Because in the Old Testament, we see the Most High God, which is found in Genesis 14, that it's El Elyon. That's the Hebrew term. And what that means is God of surpassing value, indescribably great. He is Most High. He is the highest of all gods. In fact, there are no other gods. He is so far beyond comparison, there really is no comparison. I mean, can you see how I can't even describe it? When I looked it up and all this, you can't describe it. That's a surpassing in importance. He is surpassing in largeness. He's surpassing in rank, everything. So Mary knew what this meant, and that had to just kind of send her back on her heels. Superlative God, unsurpassing. It's surpassing all others. And the Lord God, that same God, will give him the throne of his father David. So that immediately began to say, he is going to fulfill everything that he's promised. Maybe the light is beginning to get brighter that I am the woman to give birth to the Messiah. But it's in Nazareth, not Jerusalem. To poverty-stricken people, not to rich people. Not to important people. Not only that, verse 33, and this Son of the Most High God will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. That's out of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promises to David, not only will Solomon take over, but ultimately there will be no end to the kingdom that God will set up, the Davidic covenant given to mankind that will eventually be the fulfillment also of the Abrahamic covenant made thousands of years before David showed up on the scene, that God in the flesh will come and reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and you get the idea. This is the greatest promise ever given, and now it's being fulfilled. And Mary has a very simple and short answer as she responds to this grace. How will this be since I'm a virgin? This had to be just confounding her to no end. Gabriel answers and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of who? El Elyon, greatness surpassing all others, will overshadow you. What that literally means, you remember, if you're, when you read the Old Testament, there's this great phrase that is seen in the temple called the Shekinah glory. That you know that God dwells there because you can see this incredibly bright and overwhelming presence of God. As you can see, that's the same idea here as we see in this verse, that the Most High will overshadow you. The Shekinah glory will come upon you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Of course, a lot of detractors from God will say this is a cosmic act of sexual relations. I won't want to be that person standing before God to try to answer that one. The Shekinah glory will overshadow Mary, and this child will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Most High God in the flesh. And how else will you do it? Oh, by the way, Elizabeth, you know, the one who's called barren? The one that's far beyond childbearing years? She's pregnant. Oh, really? Yeah. In fact, she's in what month? That backs up verse 26. So she was called barren, is now in her sixth month. And that just kind of a real indicator to Mary that what this angel just said, I'm not freaking out. I'm not seeing things. This is true. Now, basically, this is kind of like, this was an invitation. Go see her. Go see Elizabeth and find out what's going on. Isn't God gracious? I mean, look at what God does. Takes this 13, 14-year-old girl and gives her this amazing position of being the one who will bear the Savior of the world. So, go see Elizabeth. Again, God doing things that we just cannot grasp a hold of. And then God's, I mean, what a great statement, verse 37. I underline this because I think it's great. And this is your verse for next week. And nothing will be impossible with God. Because think about this. Someone, let's say Elizabeth was 50 years beyond childbearing years. Is it possible that she could bear a child? A woman who has never had normal relations with a man to bear a child, can that happen? Is it impossible? Apparently not. Yeah. Not with God. Right. You think Abraham thought the same thing? I'm going to be 100 years old here pretty soon. I have a kid. But God can do the impossible. So it goes back to our question earlier, why were we saved? Well, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So I look at this and I wrote a little, and I put two exclamation points, nothing will be impossible with God. And I wrote this question, what about your situation right now? Situation you're in right now. And one of the things you might be thinking is, no matter what it is, it's impossible. I see no hope. No light at the end of the tunnel, nothing. It's good for us to go back to see these fundamental stories, fundamental truths of Scripture, that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. So if you come to a situation where everything is dark, and everything, the silence is loud, and you don't feel anything go on, or sense anything go on, or see any answer to prayer, that kind of thing. And you think, well, God just can't change it. Really? Will He always change the situation? No. Will He change you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, Mary is probably still confounded here. Because all of this, I mean, this has to be just overwhelming stuff. You know how you get before an expert, you're understanding what he's saying, but it's rapid fire stuff, and after a while your head begins to swim. What Mary says here is what our response should be. I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. God, I don't fully understand what I'm going through. In fact, I really don't like it. But let it be done according to your word. Sounds similar to a prayer at the end of a young man's life, doesn't it? Where he says, not my will, but your will be done. Here's a call to action. And this is, I mean, look at Mary's. Mary's response is a definition of faith, isn't it? I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm your child. I'm your servant. I'm going to do what most pleases you. Let it be to me according to your word. Did what was just said make perfect sense to Mary, you think? I don't think so. But she believed God so that she might understand Him and His will and be not only a recipient of God's grace, but also give birth to God's grace in person, through the person of Christ. It's a call to action, people. That we might not always understand what God's trying to tell us to do. We might not always agree with God's word, but you say, God, you say it in your word. Let it be done to me according to your word. Change me if you have to. Change me if you must. And we might be thinking, can you change the situation too? That'll change when you're changed. It really will. Because your whole perspective is different. So I think we can learn a ton of this as we see God's grace announced. God's grace announced was universal. It was also personal to Mary and to us. How will we respond to God's grace even though we might not understand it fully? Respond by faith. So we get stopped in our tracks, say, God, I don't understand it, but your will be done. May we learn from this perfect word who we are in Christ and how we are to respond to His call upon our lives. So I pray that this is not only just, wow, what a great history story. No, God, use this to change me. Make me more like your son. You think in eternity past when God the Father said with God the Son, this is my plan. How did Jesus respond to that? Dad, do I have to? Yes, sir. I don't know if that happened. I wasn't there. But can we respond and recognize that nothing is impossible with Him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your eternal word. Wow. How it all fits together, just I keep finding out more and more each day, and I pray that all of us will. God, if we have not gotten anything out of what has been said here this morning, may we get this one thing. You are God and there is no other, and nothing is impossible with you. Draw us closer to your heart so that we might sense you and experience you in a deeper, more meaningful and living way. Thank you that you are the Lord Most High, El Elyon, surpassing value and greatness. To you be all the glory and honor and power and riches and dominion forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Would you please stand?